Don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm in an assembly. Hope we all are. Look forward to the breaking of bread and cherish it more than ever. Could I just borrow a minute or two of your time and speak to the Lord in prayer? Father, we are thankful for the thrilling and stirring truth of the breaking of bread, such common, simple symbols that convey such sublime truth. And we should feel so privileged to have opportunity to participate and show fellowship and express appreciation for the body and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, as we continue to think upon another aspect of worship, that we will learn to be better worshipers and reflect more of the worshipful spirit of thy beloved Son. We pray for thy help now and the rest of this meeting in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to read, if you would please, with me. Go follow along. We'll begin in the book of the Acts. And we'll just pick up a verse that was mentioned already today in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul has arrived and stays in Troas. Verse 7, Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. But notice it was the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now turn, if you would please, to chapter 11 of this same book. The assembly in this chapter is formed in the city of Antioch, the first primary Gentile assembly. And we'll just notice a prophet named Agabus has pointed out the coming difficulty in the city of Jerusalem. And then verse 29, then the disciples, every man, or each one of them according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. In chapter 1 of this book, Paul makes reference to their fellowship with him in the gospel once and again. And now, chapter 4, we're going to see how they express fellowship, one of the ways. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, had fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, they may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And finally, our primary text, which will be 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, when a person comes in, one of the first things they may notice is the difference in seating at the breaking of bread. Clearly, their eyes will be drawn to the symbols that we have just considered under the excellent ministry of my brother, the bread and the wine. And they might notice that there is a bag, a box, a bucket, a plate, something on the table as well, or near it, or in a drawer or somewhere nearby. And all of a sudden, that will come out, likely. And that is, for what we will look at, the subject for the rest of this particular meeting, the subject of the offering. The offering. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." This was something that they were to practice. So I want to look with you at the subject of the offering. I think we're all aware that there has been a tremendous abuse of offerings and collections in the religious world, maybe especially in the evangelical Christian world, in the broadest sense. There have been tremendous abuses, and I think we're aware of that. When I was in Hermosillo, one day I went over to the storefront that we were meeting at that time, and I got out of my car. I didn't notice what was happening, but all of a sudden, I was surrounded by six or seven men. And when you're suddenly surrounded by six or seven men in Mexico, your heart rate goes up one or two notches. And I looked at them all, and I greeted them. And the one man stepped forward, and he said, "My name is Pastor." I forget what his last name was. And he said, "We have come to speak with you today." And I said, "Well, what would you like to speak to me about?" And they said, "We are glad you have come to Mexico. But we have come, we feel we would like to meet with you. We invite you to breakfast because we would like to teach you some things that you don't understand about how to work in the gospel in Mexico." So I tried as best I could to tell, give me a little hint what the breakfast was going to be about. And finally, they let loose with what it was. They said, "Listen, you know, we're glad you've come, and it's nice that all of you Americans who come down here are wealthy." That was their first mistake. And then they said, but this idea of putting on your services, your notices, putting on there that you don't take collections, you know, really that's just not part of the Mexican culture. We need to teach you how to have collections and how to take offerings and tithes. And, you know, it's just not part of your American culture because you don't need to do that because you're all so wealthy. Don't worry, I didn't have breakfast with them, much less learn from them. But it gave me an insight that the concept of somehow Christianity and that having a meeting without an offering, or the whole concept of offerings, is completely distorted, twisted, and is in great need of revision under the lamp and the light of the Word of God. And so I want to just go back with the scriptures with you to the scriptures here. And I want you to notice what Paul says, first of all here, about the participants who should participate in an offering. A church offering we're speaking about now. He makes it very clear in verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you," not everyone, not every Christian, "it is every one of you." You see, it is very clear that there must be a distinction between those who are part of the you and those who are not part of the you here. Those who are part of the local church and those who are not. The offering that is spoken about here is an offering that is taken among and is contributed to by those who form part of the church. Among you. That's very restrictive. Or it's, you can notice that, to use the word we already heard, the exclusivity of it all. That those who participate are only those who are in the fellowship. And by part of their fellowship, they will express it by giving in this church offering. Now, that is consistent with what you read in the rest of the Word of God. For example, in 3 John, John instructs there, he reminds those about
Gaius there, and he reminds him about those who have left and paid a price, and they're going out preaching the gospel, and they are going out for his name, and they are taking nothing of the Gentiles, or those who are not saved. And so it is on the receiving end, they don't take it from those who are not saved, and on the giving end here, it is only those, exclusively for those who are, notice the exclusivity, though the participants, those who are in the assembly. But I want you to notice the inclusivity as well. He doesn't say, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you whose business has reached above a certain amount of shekels. It is everyone among you. This is something that every believer. You say, John, have you forgotten what it's like to be a student? You say, look, if you go to the dictionary, look under broke, you'll see my picture. This is not now for a certain level of socioeconomic status. Every believer should feel the responsibility. He says, do this, every one of you, young, old, wealthy, working on wealth, whatever it may be, everyone should feel the responsibility to participate in the offering of the local assembly. Now, you say, well, giving the offering on Sunday morning or the offering of an assembly, is that the only time that a Christian should give? Well, of course not. We are to be givers all the time. And the likelihood is, if we're not giving outside of that, we're not going to do a very good job of giving in that. Giving is a lifestyle. The Lord Jesus was giving. And he speaks in John 17 of all the different things that the Father gave him. Our God is a giving God. His Son was a giving Son. And to be giving, we should be giving. That is the teaching of the New Testament. And here we have, on one hand, the opportunity. On the other hand, here it's an obligation to participate in the offering. He says, concerning the collection for the saints upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that is, participate in the assembly offering. You can see how this just goes so well with the whole idea of the inside and the out, and a back seat, or the seat of the observer, the seat of the unlearned, that physical distinction, that inside and out. And it's very easy just to make it clear, every one of you who participate in this offering. But notice the practice. First of all, it's a universal practice. He says he has given order to the churches, verse 1, of Galatia. Not just Corinth. This is not some local thing. This is a broad universal teaching that is taught among all of the local churches in Paul's ministry at that time. The universal practice of an assembly offering, a local church offering. You can see that there's grounds for this practice. But again, let me remind you, he says, even so do ye. This is a command. He gives order here. And so this is something we should take seriously. But I want you to notice first as well, this practice is a regular practice in this sense. It's upon the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, when do we break bread? The first day of the week. Now, I find it very curious. I don't know whether this has reached you here in Iowa. Maybe these things start here in Iowa. I don't know. The concept that I think our brother mentioned it. The concept of the breaking of bread, why we have it once a month, once a quarter, once every 6 months, I think I got the numbers right, or once a year. Are churches that are willing to go that route with their offering too? If we're going to be intellectually consistent, we have to treat the one the same as the other. The idea of regularity. But I want you to notice now, very specifically, really the word day, first day of the week, day, there is no day. In that's not there. That's supply. That's why in a lot of your Bibles, you might find it in italics. So it's really the idea of the first of the week. It's with priority. And so you say, well, maybe it's called the Lord's Supper. I don't know whether you get this question here, but it's very common in Mexico. They always ask us, if it's the Lord's Supper, why do we break bread at 9:30 in the morning? We eat supper at night. When do you eat supper? Well, it may have been, if the Jewish clock is used, that the day started at 6 in the evening. The week started at 6 o'clock, using our time now, 6 o'clock in the evening. And so that the first in the week would have been supper time. It's very possible that could be. But in our culture, in our clock, it's still applied. The first of the week. This is that important. Oh, you say the breaking of bread. I totally believe it's the first. It is so important, and I'm thrilled with what we have heard, and we agree with what we have heard. Do we have the same passion for the offering? Do we see it the same way? It's the same teaching. It's the same language. The practice. The priority. Paul says, so that when I come, there will be no special offerings. I will not have to come and use apostolic authority to open your wallets. Make it your habit. Make it your practice the first day of the week. Not the Sabbath now. Sabbath is connected in its practice and its weekly practice with the Old Testament and with the nation of Israel. This is something new. Based on the death, burial, and resurrection. When was that? First day of the week. There is something new now. There is the breaking of bread, and along fitting with that, first in the week. Why would we have the offering not on Tuesday night? When do you have your prayer meeting? Tuesday night? Wednesday night. You're a little behind us in West Phoenix. But Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it is, why not have it then? Hopefully you don't say because half the believers wouldn't be there. The offerings would be smaller. The answer is because it's the first of the week, and the first of the week, they go together. The offering, it fits the practice. With it's universal, it's mandatory, and it is regular, as you can see in the teaching in this passage. And now, let me speak a little bit about the preparation for the offering of the assembly. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, really, there are two ideas in this. The first one is, lay by him in store. We're going to notice, first of all, that this is going to require a decision. One other way to express this, another version would be to put something aside. I thought the offering was you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And so you, as the basket's coming around, you open your purse and you reach down. Ladies, you open your purse and you reach down in. Comes up to your shoulder. You reach down in and whatever comes out, that's what goes in the offering. That's not what he says. This is an intelligent decision, informed, thought about, perhaps discussed in a marriage. Not perhaps, discussed in a marriage. Plan, laying aside. Now, you'll forgive me if it sounds a little bit like I'm trying to work with people who are newly saved, but can I just speak to just real young people here? Real young people. Like 53 and under, you know? Just real young people here. There's a man who's here today. You'll have no idea who he is. But he's been a tremendous help in my life. When I was a teenager, he took me aside. And he gave me a piece of advice. He said, when the Bible says lay by in store, you know what that means? It means to lay by in store. My first thought was, thank you very much. But then I understood.
His suggestion to me at that time, I had a job working 10 hours a week at a men's clothing store. I know you wouldn't know that, but that's what I was working at, men's clothing store. And his suggestion to me was, get a shoebox. And as a 15-year-old in fellowship, he said, when you get your check, lay by him in store. Think about it, pray about it, put it aside for the offering. I have to confess, in the 7 months before that, I'm not sure which part was the Lord's. What was in my right pocket, my left pocket, I didn't have much in my right or my left, but what, it was all mixed in together. And the Lord kind of got whatever I had. I gave it to him sincerely, but it wasn't a whole lot of thought going into it. And then he told me, why don't you even do better than that? Why don't you go get an account, a separate bank account, and call it the Lord's account? Because he said, then you won't be tempted to touch it for yourself. Why would he ever think I would be tempted to touch it? Some of you look like, why would you ever be tempted to touch it? I think we're all human beings. Paul says, I know who you are. I have the same heart. You must make a decision when it comes to income to set something aside. Keep that, separate that out. So when he says about preparation, put something aside. I can tell you that that was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Because I knew I got to participate intelligently and just in a small way. What's for the Lord and what is given to him. But second thing, he says, store it up. Don't just lay it aside. He says, store it up. Store it up. Hold on to it. You know, the word there is the word that gives us our English word, thesaurus. It's the idea of a storehouse or a treasure. That what you're holding on to there is a treasure. We are, you know, didn't the Lord Jesus teach you about investing yourself? Treasure, storehouse, the potential of what could come out of that. The preparation requires decision, but it also requires discipline. Store it. Don't touch it. And then he says, now, when this comes to reality, I want you to notice the portion. What is the portion? What's the percentage? How much should you give? This is very easy. Ready? Well, they tell us it's a tithe, 10%. Because after all, my good friends that surrounded my car that day in Hermosillo quoted to me from the book of Malachi the importance of the tithe and how we need to be true to what the scripture teaches. And we should actually be telling people that we're actually doing them a disservice to tell them that they shouldn't give the tithe, that they don't have to give the 10%. I'll tell you how I got rid of them that day. I had just learned something. Actually, I think I learned it from Brother Shad. He mentioned it to me in passing. And so I said to them, are you really serious, men, about following the word of God as to giving, as you see it from the Old Testament? Because they were quoting from the Old Testament. And they said, yes, we are. We're absolutely serious about tithing. We want God's blessing in our life, and we believe we should be tithing. So I said to them, well, if you look in Leviticus chapter 27, I think it's verse 30 or so, right around there, it talks about that you have to give a tithe, 10%, for the Levites. I said, yes. And I said, well then, doesn't the Bible say maybe, I think it's in Deuteronomy 14, chapter 14, chapter 15, that every year you had to take up a 10%, you had to take that up with their feet. Remember, they made the trip to Jerusalem for the feast, and they had to go up to the feast. That'd take another 10%. And then it goes on to speak about how they had to take another 10%. And that was every third year. So just divide that up to 10 divided by 3 is 3.333, right? I know I'm an English teacher, but could somebody nod, please? So there you have it. 23.333% is what they had to give under the law. I said, are you men given 23.3%? Oh, they said, well, that's different. Very different. You see, that's what the Old Testament taught them. Not just 10%, but they actually had to give more than that. They had to give two tithes and then a third of a tithe, save that up for the third year. And so 23.5%, roughly, is what they had to give under the law. But now when you come to this teaching here, what does Paul say? He says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Now you say, what does that mean? As God prospered means exactly what it says. It's the idea of prospering. Just like John says about prospering in your spirit as you are in body. Prospering. As God has blessed you. You say, well, why didn't God just tell us how much it is? Because if he did, then you wouldn't need to pray. Because if he did, you wouldn't need to talk. If he did, you wouldn't have to think. God wants thinking, exercise, burden, considerate, and that we are sensitive to God's prosperity in our life, what has come in, and we make decision on. So how much? Here's the answer. I don't know. It's very deep theological teaching. It's between you and God. It might vary. It might, nobody knows between but you and God. He knows the exercise of heart. He knows the thoughtfulness, the consideration. He knows how much. Now let's be, just can I be real practical here for a moment? What about the consideration of young believers? Maybe there's very, very young believers, and sometimes they may even not have, their parents might not be saved. Great thing when that happens. Get saved maybe through Sunday school work or young people, and they come into fellowship and the brethren, what do they do when they come into fellowship? They ask them for bank statements? I don't think so. What if the Lord didn't prosper them at all? They had no income that week. We wouldn't look down on a young person like that as a bag or bucket or box. What do you use here? I'll find out tomorrow morning. Whatever it comes by, if you saw them pass it on, would you say, ungrateful wretch? Or we go home and pray that somehow God will give them a little income. What about an older believer? A widow? If their God has not prospered them, they would have nothing to give. But at the same time, we should never become comfortable with not giving anything. What about praying? Remember the first lady that passed away in the work in West Phoenix? And she was a real joy. And when she came into fellowship, she was a real older lady, and she was concerned because she said, the one thing I don't think I'll be able to do is I won't be able to give something on Sunday morning, because she said, I live off of whatever my children give me. But she said, well, maybe I could ask them. He said, don't ask them. They're not saved. Don't take somebody else's money. She said, well, I couldn't buy even a lottery ticket. Well, no, please don't buy a lottery ticket. God doesn't want that either. God wants money that has honestly been earned, that God has prospered. Many a Sunday went by, and many a Sunday I could see the affliction in her heart. She longed to have something to give. One Sunday I saw her put something, I don't keep track, please. But one Sunday I did notice she put something in. She came to me afterwards and she said, I babysit. Babysat, that's the past tense? Yeah, babysat. And she got a little money. This was a woman who was 78 years old.
so sweet to her because the Lord had prospered her and she knew it. Burden for it. Not comfortable just to be happy. Well, everybody else is putting some in. Just that exercise, the portion, the percentage, the burden about it all. And what does he call here? Paul calls it in verse 3, I'll bring your liberality. That is your grace. Your giving. Gracious giving. As God has shown graciousness and grace to us, we can show grace in this way. And God has helped us on our way. And now we can have this opportunity with the assembly offering. The percentage that is determined between the individual and the Lord. But let me speak to you for a moment about the preservation. Just quickly, I'll mention the preservation of the offering. The preservation of the offering. Paul says that when this collection is for the saints. And then he says that when he comes, they would write letters and that he would bring your liberality, it's plural, your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so what do you have? Just simply this. The assembly offering, there is transparency. There is a plainness about it all. There is open books. There's nothing hidden now. You see, believers in an assembly need to have that confidence. They need to know what comes in, and they need to know what goes out. You say, well, that's the elders' decision, and they can just decide. It seems to me here that when you read through the New Testament, there was clarity in this, and when it comes to financial matters. I'm sure there's no need to mention this too much here. But it's especially important when you're dealing with new believers and believers that have come from other places. We don't go to the extremes of where everybody knows and a pastor writes down what the person makes and calculates out the tithe and then sends letters to people that, I don't know if that's happened in Ankeny, Brother L, but not in the assembly, I meant in the community. But it does happen in a lot of places. People come out of that and they don't know how to handle things and we need to teach them. But on the other hand, there needs to be transparency and the handling of the offering that is given to the Lord. But also there is trustworthiness. Because he says when you send it, he says you'll decide how it's going to go, the letters are going with it. We left it read of the example in Antioch. In Antioch, there everyone as he could, as he was burdened before the Lord, he gave and then they took the offering and they put it into the hands of two men and said, you take this down. The Bible even tells us what their names were. What was the brother's name? Joe Blow, we heard about. Any Joe Blow can carry an offering. No. The Bible says it should be handled by men who are trustworthy. And not just by one man. There is that accountability, that transparency, that trustworthiness. And you can see that all in the preservation and the confidence that it gives to God's people and the offering and that is taken and the local church. Now, let me just close by mentioning the purpose of the offering and the pleasure of it. The purpose of it all, Hebrews chapter 13 says that we should do good. Relative to the offering, that we should do good. Would you accept that doing good would include paying your bills? I don't think it would be noble in the community here to be known as the Marion Gospel Hall that sent $50 million to the work of God in Mozambique. But you didn't pay your light bill. What kind of testimony would that be? So let's start with the very basics. What's the purpose of the offering? Part of it is to pay for the expenses of the local assembly, not just for a light bill, but it's also for gospel outreach and for different exercises of the assembly, activities of the assembly. There are expenses, and so there is that part that is included in doing good. But I take it as well, it can be doing good for other people. Here it is a collection for the saints. So number one, purpose can be to cover the bills and pay the bills. And number two, it can be to help needy saints. The bringing of your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so sometimes there are believers, there are crisis situations, and an assembly can give to help believers in another place. But it could also be for a local. But just pardon me if this is so basic. I'm almost feeling like Jack Nesbitt. Brother Jack Nesbitt told me, John, whenever you preach the gospel so simple that people think you're stupid. I had no trouble with that one. But maybe the teaching is so simple, but Nobody in the New Testament ever is recorded as going to an assembly and asking for funds. It is assumed that there will be a sensitivity to needs. We are told about widows that qualify for a list in the pastoral epistles. We are told about elders, maybe, that are worthy of double honor that might include help with their financial needs because they are serving God. There might be critical needs that come up due to situations in an assembly, and the assembly will help others, the bringing of your liberality, the collection for the saints. But then we read as well that it's not only to cover the bills, to help needy Christians, but the purpose can be to show fellowship, to show fellowship. That's what we read Paul talking about there when he writes the Philippians, and he speaks about the word in the King James is communicating. We always think of communicating as just talking, but it's really the exact word he's referring to. It's the idea of partnership and fellowship and sharing together. And there is something beautiful about that, that you as an assembly can have fellowship, show support, show connection, and you're able to. It's a beautiful thing that sometimes I think of the Lord looking down. And he traces the whole web of interconnection of God's people and God's assembly and God's work. Sometimes I wonder if there's a computer on earth that can keep up with it all. It's an amazing thing. And he doesn't miss one penny of it. Thrills his heart. The showing of fellowship between workers and work based on doctrine. There it is, the fellowship in the gospel. And last of all, 3 John speaks about those who have come, and rather those who have gone out. They've gone forth for his name's sake. He says we should send them on their way. That's the idea, to help them on their way. Help them. Get them some new shoes on that camel so they can get out of town. Get them a new saddle for that mule so they can get to the next village and share the gospel. Give them some food from their way, whatever it may be. It's very practical. Further the gospel along is the idea. The offering, what's it for? Well, it covers the bills of the assembly, helps needy Christians, expresses fellowship, and it supports workers and works in other places. But last of all, let me close by just mentioning the pleasure of the offering. Maybe I shouldn't include you with me. It'd be unfair, but sometimes I think maybe that I forget that the worship does not stop when we take of the cup. And that's why it is included with the breaking of bread. Because what does Paul say? He says to the Philippians there, very clearly he says, you sent to me these offerings once and again. You had that burden and that exercise to support me in the work and to show fellowship with me and communicate with me. But he says, you know what was happening? That offering, before it ever reached me, he said that offering actually went up vertically, first of all, as a sweet smelling savor, fragrance to the nostrils of God. You say, well, I put my offering just to kind of help pay for the light bill. Here in Marion, it's to pay for the heat bill. I put it in because I need to support Brother So-and-so, get him some more tracks, keep him going in the gospel. Oh, my brother, my sister, don't miss it. Brother So-and-so gets up and he shares his meditation on the Lord Jesus. Rises up to God and thrills his heart. It's the bread, wine. Then the bag, bucket, plate comes around. And you, the student, who only got 2 hours delivering pizzas this week, and you put in your portion. God looks at it and he says, that to me, I'll describe it with the same language I used to describe the offering of my son on the cross. A sweet smelling savor. As we are participating in the break of bread and the offering, let us not think it's just something you got to do, because if you don't put something in, everybody will look at you like you're strange. Let us anticipate it. To think that you and I, with what little funds or how much funds or how many funds or whatever the right word to describe it is, that you and I could have something with money that is so abused and misused in the world, that we could do something with that and give an offering that would go up to God. Yes, it will pay the bills. Yes, it will show fellowship. Yes, it will show support. Yes, it will help the gospel. But first and foremost, it will touch the heart of our God. The offering, the pleasure of it all. May God help us to think seriously about this common practice. And may we have a fresh appreciation for this important part on the first of the week. Just like the breaking of bread, that's why we combine them, because of the similar language. The priority of the offering as a sweet-smelling savor to our God. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? Father, we come to the close of this meeting and we are grateful. We thank Thee for simple actions that all of us can be involved in, that have such significant spiritual effect and impact. Help us, Father, young and old, to be very much more thoughtful, much more burdened, much more exercised about giving. Giving with a motive not for blessing for ourselves, but for the motive of pleasing Thy heart. Help us to take this into consideration as we further study different aspects of what we do and what we see at the breaking of bread. We look to Thee for help and commit ourselves to Thee. We remember the gospel this evening. Pray that it'll be a time of blessing and salvation. Remember Duncan and Timothy preaching the gospel there in Iguala. We pray, Father, that there will be a breakthrough by the Spirit of God, and that even tonight we'll get news of souls being saved in Iguala. We pray for this blessing. Commit ourselves to Thee. Give thanks for some beverages that have been provided for us. In the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They told me.